And we are continuing a series we've been in for some time now on the book of Joshua. You might want to turn to the book of Joshua in your Bible if you have a Bible with you. It's the sixth book, found quite near the beginning of the Bible in the Old Testament section. And we're just coming into the closing chapters of the book of Joshua, where Joshua, this great leader of the people of God, the people of Israel, is really bringing his final words to the people. And we're in the section which runs from the beginning of Joshua 22 through to the end of Joshua 24. Last week we were in Joshua 22. This is a visual that will be familiar to those of you who were here last week. But we were having a look at how the various tribes of Israel settled on the east and the west side of the River Jordan. And in chapter 22, we have Joshua's final words to the tribes who are settling in the east. And now we're coming into chapter 23. We look at Joshua's final words to the other tribes that are settling in the west. And Matt is going to continue to help us look at his words to those tribes next week as well. So we're in Joshua chapter 23, and let's jump straight in, shall we? And start in verse 1. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, "I am very old." How's that for an opening line? "You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs a thousand because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go all the way of the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. That's the end of our reading. Now, Joshua, as we've seen, is nearing the end of his life. He is a very old man. And naturally, his thoughts go to, what's going to happen when I'm gone? Are these people going to continue in God's ways? All these hard-won lessons that we have learned together, are the people going to continue to live in the light of those lessons, or are they going to forget the Lord their God? And there are a number of shifts in this passage. Joshua swings from positive statements to negative statements. There are positive statements about the magnificent things that God has done, God's mighty acts of grace for his people, how the Lord has fought for them and driven out the people before them so that they can settle in the land. Those are the encouragements. But then there are the negative statements. There are the warning passages. Warning passages like this one that we find in verse 16. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you'll quickly perish from the good land he has given you. So if the people remain faithful to the Lord, they can expect to receive blessing and expect to prosper in the land. But if the people are unfaithful, they can expect to forfeit God's blessing and they'll lose the land. And we can read passages like this and make us feel a bit twitchy, right? Thought God was meant to be kind and merciful and generous, particularly to these people. These are his chosen people, his beloved people. And I want to linger here just a short while and consider these warning passages. What do we do with passages like this one? Well, the best way is to consider what actually happened in the story of Israel as we follow the story through, because the sad fact is that the people of Israel didn't remain faithful to the Lord their God. They did turn away from God and start to worship other gods. So let's do this diagrammatically. Here are the people in the land worshiping God, and we know that in the fullness of time, many of them started to worship the false gods of the surrounding nations, the idols that were worshipped by the people all around them. And a choice for those gods meant choosing against the Lord God. In directing their worship to these idols, they were rejecting the one true God, because they were saying, "We trust these gods and not you." And then we see that in worshipping these other gods, they were placing themselves under the rule of these gods. They were no longer living life under God's gracious rule. They were handing these gods control. And whenever we do that, it can seem good for a time. But what starts out as being service to another god sooner or later becomes a form of slavery, because these gods are harsh and cruel, and you find yourself living under a kind of tyranny. And that was Israel's experience. And Israel discovered that these other gods, these idols, are incapable of giving life, because the Lord God is the source of life, the fount of blessing, as we were singing earlier. But they had separated themselves from the Lord God. They were incapable of receiving his blessing. They rejected his presence. And because the land, by definition, is the place of God's blessing and the place of God's presence, they were no longer able to remain in the land. And we know in the fullness of time they went into exile. And these warning passages that we find in Joshua and elsewhere are very relevant to us, because we believe in the grace and the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God. But it's also true that our rejection of him will always have consequences. But when we follow the story through, we see also that there's always a way back. That although Israel lost the land, there was a way back for them even after exile. And that's just as true for us today as it was for them. Right, well, that was all background and introduction. Should we pray? And then I want to get into the things that I feel God has laid on my heart from this passage, which I'm going to bring to us today. Heavenly Father, we just ask you that in your mercy and in your grace, that you would speak and that you would catch our hearts again, that you would write your promises on our hearts, that we would be one to you. Heavenly Father, we just invite you to instruct us, not just at the level of our understanding, but that you would instruct us at the heart level. Lord, that we'd give ourselves completely to you this morning in loving service and bring ourselves under your gracious rule and know your blessing. Would you help us during this time together in Jesus' name? Amen. Two reflections. I want to think about the people's perseverance, and then I want to reflect on the promises of God. So we start with the people's perseverance. The people are in the land. They've arrived. Mission accomplished. The great battles have been fought and won. They have secured the land, and now they're living in safety. They have rest on every side. But Joshua, their leader, understands something that may seem strange to us, paradoxical even. We're never in greater danger, spiritually speaking, than when life is good. When life is hard, can you relate to this from your own experience, some of you? When life is hard, when we're up against challenges, when there are setbacks and trials and difficulties, we know we need God. We cry out to him in our trouble. We put our trust in God because God is all we've got. We know that if he doesn't come through for us, we're done for. But when life is easy, when life is comfortable, we become complacent. And without even realizing what's going on, little by little, we take our eyes off God. We stop looking to him because we don't feel our need for him. Not in the same way. We think, hey, I can manage. I can manage this. Our prayer lives become sluggish. We become sloppy with spiritual disciplines and we stop hungering and thirsting for God. Do you relate to that, some of you? I know that's true. My own Christian life and experience. I was reading through Deuteronomy last year as I was preparing the first talks in our Joshua series. I was reading through Deuteronomy in my personal devotions, and I came to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and it just sort of hit me between the eyes. Amazing chapter. I'd love to preach on it sometime. This is what Deuteronomy chapter 8 is about. God speaks to his people through Moses, and he says to his people, when you come into the land that I have promised you, and there are rivers, and there are streams, and there are clear springs gushing forth, all this wonderful water to drink, and you've got wheat, and you've got barley growing in your fields, and there are vineyards that are providing you with fine wine, and there are fig trees, and you're sat under your fig tree enjoying big, fat, juicy fruit. And there's lots of bread to eat, and there's olive oil, and there's honey. And you realize that this land is also a land that's rich in mineral resources. You've got iron and copper, and you've got pomegranates. And you're sat there in your fine house with your herds around you, and your sheep and cattle are growing fat, and you think life is good. Then do not forget the Lord your God. And Joshua chapter 23 marks a turning point in the history of Israel. For years, war has dominated their lives. And their life and experience as a people has been filled with strife and conflict, trial, difficulty. And all that is past, and the people have rest, comfort, security. And they're planting their crops, and they're building their houses, and discussing whether they're going to homeschool their kids or put them in the local state school, and every other Thursday they're sorting their recycling, and they're trying to decide, do we go with Homebase own brand, or do we go with Busby and Fox to paint the walls of our houses? These are the kinds of conversations that they're having among themselves. They've settled down. Life is easy. Life is good. Joshua understands that even though the land is taken, the people have arrived. The story is far from over. Joshua is astute. He's insightful. He sees that the people are in as much danger now as they've ever been in. Arguably more so, because now it's harder for them to recognize the potential danger they're in. It would be easy for them to take their eyes off the Lord. So he says in verse 6, get there? Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. That's the book of Deuteronomy. Without turning aside to the right or to the left. Joshua says two things here. He says, be very strong. Some of you will remember what God said to Joshua right back at the beginning of the story in Joshua chapter 1, where Joshua is making preparations to lead the people of God into the promised land. What does God say to Joshua then? He says, be strong and courageous, right? Be strong. And in fact, this verse, verse 6, is an echo of what we find in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Joshua needed strength to lead the people into the land, but the people are going to need just as much strength to remain in the land. This is strength to persevere. And then in the very next breath, Joshua says, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. This is what it means to be strong. It's not physical strength. It's not being butch. He's talking about strength of character, strength of resolve, determination, strength to endure to the end, strength to remain faithful to God, even when life is comfortable. We can start well with all the strength and vigor of starting a new adventure. For many of us, our Christian lives, the beginning of our Christian lives, feel like that. I became a Christian when I was 14 years old. And I poured myself into my relationship with Jesus with all the fervor and the zeal of a new teenaged believer. Jesus, I'll go to the ends of the earth for you. Every morning, reading my Bible, active in prayer, diligent and disciplined in my new life with Jesus. Saying to him, I'll daily seek your face. I will do for you, Jesus, whatever you ask. And for many of us, that's how our Christian lives begin. And as the years go by, our strength can begin to run out. In the New Testament, Paul likens living the Christian life to running a race. And he talks about running the race hard and fast with strength and vigor and enthusiasm and zeal. But then, as time goes on, well, I was talking to a couple some years ago who were new to Grace Church, and they were very honest with me and said, Andrew, we feel like our Christian lives have become a slow plod. What do you think of that? Slow plod. Why? The stuff of life kicks in. Job, mortgage, taxes, exams, family life, Netflix, recycling every other Thursday. We set out to be radical disciples. Jesus, I will follow you to the ends of the earth. I will daily seek your face and I will do whatever you ask. And then, well, we're still walking with Jesus, but the vigor has gone. The weariness has set in. And if that's you, there's an invitation this morning for you to ask for the kind of strength that will enable you to endure and persevere, your eyes fixed on him, to recover some of that strength and that vigor that you knew in your earlier days. And this isn't about having strength to go away and do more things for Jesus. This has to do with the state of our hearts before him. It has to do with our devotion, about the priority that we put on deepening our relationship with him. Now, everything that I've said about our lives as individuals also applies to us communally as a church. When a church starts, it requires a lot of strength to get it going. When Laura and I moved to Truro to gather a team to plant Grace Church, it required a strength that I didn't know I had. It required extraordinary resolve and determination. I didn't know I had it in me, but God gave me a strength such as I'd never known. And then the church becomes established. And elders are recognized. More people come. Ministries are developed. Grace Kids, Alpha, Pastoral Care Team, Youth, Rotas are organized. And things are ticking along nicely. And we plant our crops and sit under our fig trees. We talk about the kind of biscuits that we'd like to see served at the end of a Sunday morning. And we lose our radical edge as a church and forget that God has put us here to see lights turned back on right across a region. And we exchange the running of the race for a slow plod. That's why the Lord, through Joshua, says in chapter 23, verse 6, be very strong. Yes, God gave us strength to plant a church, and we need just as much strength, if not more strength, to see this mission through and persevere into all that God has for us. Strength to persevere. That's my first point, the perseverance of the people. Now, where do we find this strength? How do we get this strength that enables us to persevere? The answer is we fuel our faith on the promises of God. So let's reflect on the promises of God. Now, other gods don't make promises. They only make demands. The gods of the Canaanites were like that. The appetite that these gods had for sacrifice was voracious, and you never quite knew where you stood with these gods. You never quite knew if you'd done enough to appease them. You didn't know whether you were going to be in their good books or their bad books from one day to the next. But in stark contrast to those gods, the God of Israel, the Lord God, is a God who makes promises. And that's a recurring theme all the way through this passage. Let's have a look at where the promises of God are mentioned. Verse 5, the Lord your God himself will drive your enemies out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Verse 9, the Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised. Verse 14, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled, says Joshua. Not one has failed. He's a promise-making God, and he's a promise-keeping God. There are gods who do make promises. There are gods that promise the earth, but they can't deliver on those promises. Those promises are empty. Now, unlike the people of Israel when they entered Canaan, we're not living in a context where you look around you and on every high place there's an altar to some god or another. But nevertheless, we find ourselves in a situation where people all around us are worshipping other gods, worshipping idols. Our society is filled with it. And these gods are gods who make promises. They promise the good life. It's what makes the worship of these gods so seductive. Tim Keller, an American church pastor and writer, has said, you know you have a God in your life, an idol in your life, when a good thing has become an ultimate thing. And you look to that thing for security and satisfaction and fulfillment, and you make sacrifices for that thing. And Matt is going to develop this point next week, I know, but just to orientate ourselves a little bit and provide a bit of an introduction to what Matt is going to be developing more fully next week. This picture that we looked at earlier is actually very, very relevant to us. The warning passages that are found in the book of Joshua are very relevant to us. It's good to have an interest in your life, a cause in your life, but one day you can wake up and discover that cause has turned from being a good thing to an ultimate thing. Because my sense of satisfaction and my meaning and my purpose in life is so wrapped up in that thing that I'm not sure who I would be anymore if I didn't have it. You've believed the promise, the lie that God has made to you. Well, it's good to have work to do, but one day you wake up and you're in your 40s and you realize that your work has turned from being a good thing into an ultimate thing. And your identity is so wrapped up in what you do, and you're terrified at the prospect that one day you won't be working anymore, and you'll think, what will I be good for anymore? A good thing has become an ultimate thing. You've got a God in your life. You've made an idol of your work. You've believed the promise that if you invest and invest and invest and make this primary, make this ultimate, then you'll have the good life. But it's an empty promise. It's a lie. These gods are gods that make promises, but they can't deliver on their promises. But the Lord God, he's the promise-making, promise-keeping God. One of the church fathers, Augustine, says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. He alone can satisfy and fulfill. He alone can satisfy the innermost cravings of the human heart. And he's incapable of making a promise that he won't keep. Look at verse 14 again. I love this verse. You know with all your heart and soul, says Joshua, that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. How can we find strength to persevere in the Christian life? How can we find the strength to endure and not depart from the ways of God and deviate from either the right or the left? The answer is we fill our minds and hearts on the promises of God, and we feed our faith on his promises daily. Every day, without fail, remember the promises that God has given you. It's the promises of God that will keep you. They'll strengthen you. They'll enable you to run the race with vigor right to the end. Right to your last days, till you're, like Joshua, a very old man or a very old woman. The Bible is filled with the promises of God. And when we come to the New Testament, Paul tells us that every promise that God has ever made is now a promise for us in Christ. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it should be 2 Corinthians on the screen. You know, suddenly, as we were worshipping earlier, I thought with a moment, I wrote 1 Corinthians rather than 2 Corinthians on my PowerPoint, and I can't change it now. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. What does that mean? 25 years ago, I was in church in the city where I was living, and I heard a preacher preach on this passage. And he used an illustration. I've never forgotten it because I drew a picture of it in my notebook. And it was the illustration of an hourglass, with thanks to Woozy for the provision of my visual aid. Perfect. Isn't that? Look, who has these things in their house? Thank you, all those people who quit before the meeting. Is that to tell you how long you're going to preach for today, Andrew? How long is it, Woozy? You don't know. You just turn it up to watch the sand go through, because that's just satisfying in itself, right? An hourglass. An hourglass is large at the top, large at the bottom. It's got the thin bit, the thin neck in the middle. The bit at the top represents the expansiveness, the innumerable promises that God has made us. All the way through the Old Testament, God promised his people, I will bless you, I will keep you, you will be my God, you will be my people, I will prosper you in the land, I will never turn my back on you, I will forgive all your sins, I will remember your sins no more, I will remove all your enemies from before you, I will go ahead of you, you will know my presence, and I will make a new covenant. And I will write my law on your hearts, and I will give you my spirit. All the promises of God, so many promises. And then the bottom of the hourglass is the people of God. So many people, multitudes of people, innumerable people that are part of the people of God in the earth. And all the promises of God become ours through Christ, the bit in the middle. Every promise that God has ever made is ours because of Jesus. It's funneled to us through Christ. It becomes ours because of Christ. Because we are in Christ. And as I was thinking about Joshua 23, I started to rewrite that chapter, but I have rewritten it through the lens of the New Testament. And I'm going to read the chapter to you again, but my imaginative rewriting of it. Some of you will recognize echoes of various New Testament passages as we go. Because I want us to get hold of the fact that when Joshua was talking to the people, the ancient Israelites, about the promises of God, the words that he had to say to them are just as pertinent to us as they ever were to them. I love the fact that Joshua is the name Jesus. Did you know that? They're one and the same name. Jesus is the anglicized version of the name Joshua, or Yeshua, as Jesus' contemporaries would have called him. And what I want us to do this morning is imagine our Yeshua, our Jesus, standing before us, bringing to us this magnificent passage that we find in Joshua 23. So, here it is again, Joshua chapter 23, verses 1 to whatever it is. I can't remember how many verses are in the chapter. After a long time had passed, and the Lord had fulfilled his great promise by defeating all the enemies of his people at the cross, triumphing over sin and death and disarming all the principalities and powers, the Lord gave his people rest. Then Yeshua summoned all his people, their elders and deacons, community group overseers, trustees and leaders, and the whole congregation, and said to them, You yourselves know everything the Lord your God has done for your sake. When I took on your enemies at the cross, it was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember, my Father has given me the nations as an inheritance. I share my inheritance with you. The whole earth is yours because it belongs to me. Yes, my kingdom is not yet fully realized on the earth. And until that time comes, you will face trials of many kinds. You'll be on first name terms with temptation, fear, and doubt. But the Lord your God himself will rid this world of all your enemies because they are already defeated. I'm not saying that there'll be easy answers or quick fixes for you in this life, but remember, this life is not all there is. The present age will yield to the age to come. And when I come again in glory, you will take possession of the whole earth and you will be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and you will reign on the earth just as the Lord your God has promised you. Be very strong, therefore. Be careful to obey all that is written in my word, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not participate in the worship of the false gods that's going on around you on every side. Do not give your heart to anything other than the one true God. Do not hand these objects of worship and desire power or control over your life. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. Sin is destroyed. Death is conquered. The Lord has driven out before you all your enemies. You have nothing to fear. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing or no one can thwart God's purposes being outworked in your life. And even the horrible things, even the difficult things, are things which, in the hands of God, can become conduits for his blessing. So whether your life is easy or hard, one of you can rout a thousand, because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God with all your heart. But if you turn away and join in with people who don't know the Lord, copying their life choices, then you can be sure you will know heartache and trouble. Be careful about whom you allow to speak into your life. Take care that you give priority to my word over and above all the other voices clamoring for your attention, the seductive inducements of advertising, the daily allure of the social media feed, the constant stream of 24-hour news, the secular advice of experts who don't know my ways. Otherwise, you won't know life in all its fullness. You will become estranged from God. You will become ensnared and trapped by idols which offer you the world, but which soon transform into taskmasters that are hard and cruel. They'll put whips on your back and thorns in your eyes, and death will begin to encroach on your life. I have walked the road that lies ahead of you. I've gone through even death itself. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God has given you has failed. He has kept you. He has never left you. He has rescued you and brought you from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of light. You can count on his promises. Every good thing that he has promised to give is yours, because you are in me. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised are yours, there is no room for complacency. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. When I come to judge the earth, I am looking for fruit that is born of faith. To the one who perseveres and is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. So do not go and give your worship to other things and bow down to them, lest the anger of the Lord burns against you. Let's pray together. Jesus, Yeshua, we turn to you. We give our hearts to you. We recognize you and you alone as the one true King. our Lord, we submit to you and only to you. And would you give us strength by your Spirit that we might run the good race, that we might have a vigor and a strength and a determination to do your will right through to the end of our lives, that we will not grow weary, that our hearts will not grow faint within us. Would you strengthen us this day as we return once more to all the promises of God? Heavenly Father, we thank you that every promise that you ever made your people is now ours in Christ. We thank you that every promise that you ever made to bless and keep and preserve and forgive and restore and redeem, every promise is your promise to us today. You give us this week the grace that we need to feast on your promises, that our faith might be fueled by your promises and not on the voices, not on the inducements and the seductions and the temptations that are going on all around us. May we be people who live our lives, who base our lives solely on what you have promised, because we believe and know you to be a God who will never fail to fulfill that which you have promised to us. And we praise you and thank you for all that you have done for us and all that you continue to do for us day by day. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.